This morning we continue in our series about joy. And so if you have your copy of Scripture, let me invite you to turn to the book of Philippians. And we'll be in Philippians chapter 1 beginning in verse 19. If you don't have a copy there and maybe your neighbor doesn't have a copy, it'll be up on the screens behind me. This is Philippians chapter 1 verses 19 through 26 where Paul says, "For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will be in no way ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by my life or my death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I am to go on living in the body, then this will mean more fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. On the one hand, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know I will remain and I will continue on with you, with all of you in your progress and in your joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So you probably can't tell based on my hard-earned dad bod. But several years ago, back in the dark ages when I was in college, I was an avid mountain biker. I loved mountain biking. I still do. I'm not as good at it as I once was. I certainly don't do it as much as I once did. But in college, you know, you only have to go to school half the day, and who cares about studying? I would find myself in the Cherokee National Forest, that beautiful piece of God's most precious world, and I would find myself on the top of some mountain facing those beautiful trails. Even now, if I close my eyes, I can see the double track of Clymer or the tight, winding technical parts of Clear Creek. These beautiful, beautiful mountain biking trails that start at the top of the mountain and you just hammer your way straight down with the aid of gravity to the bottom as fast as you can possibly go. And my mountain biking buddies and I, we had this mantra in life. Almost every time before we would really hammer one of those downhills, we would smack each other on the top of the helmet and we would say, "Don't get dead. Don't get dead." It probably seems weird to you that I had a hobby, would have a hobby even now, that you need to be reminded not to get dead, right? But that mantra, I think, for mountain biking was a good reminder to us to not do more than we were capable of doing, to hold ourselves back just a little bit, to not mess up. And I did mess up from time to time, but despite a few crashes and a trip to the emergency room and a little piece of my hip that still floats around in my body, I lived up to that mantra, at least up until now: don't get dead. And you know, this isn't just for mountain bikers. I think in a way, this is the mantra of our whole culture, the whole of what we exist and do. If you watch TV commercials long enough, you'll realize that we will spare no expense. We will stop at nothing to stay alive, to not be dead, to enjoy life to the fullest. I'm reminded of this quote, which has been attributed to Tom Hanks, whether it was his or not, I'm not really sure. But he said, "May you live as long as you want and not want as long as you live." Isn't that a beautiful sentiment? May you live as long as you want and not want as long as you live. Perhaps some of you this morning are Trekkies. It's okay to admit it. Live long and prosper. I mean, this is the whole of what our culture is about, that life would be good and easy. like a Sunday morning, whatever that means. It would be good and easy, and we would press on and have a long, full, happy life. Don't get dead. And so it's hard for me and you and those of us in this culture and perhaps this fallen humanity to read what Paul says to the Philippians, to wrestle with this, to put ourselves in his shoes and try to figure out what he's talking about. I mean, honestly, don't all of those good sentiments of Tom Hanks and Vulcans and mountain biking buddies ring better and happier in our ears than what Paul says this morning about living or dying? But to Paul and to us, physical life and physical death are not of ultimate importance. Paul reveals to us this morning, if we choose to listen, that regardless of our circumstances in life, that we can choose joy. That as people of faith, we must choose joy. As one commenter said, it will be the rare believer indeed who can read this passage that we've read together today, that can read this passage, grapple with it seriously, and come away satisfied that he or she is following the example of Paul. And so I invite you this morning, I invite us this morning to grapple with what in the world Paul is talking about. You might remember we're in the midst of this sermon series on joy. And if you were here last week, Paul was looking at his current circumstances. He is imprisoned, literally in chains for the gospel. And in his present circumstances, he told us in the verses just before this, he finds joy because the gospel can be proclaimed. Whether by good means or bad means, the gospel is proclaimed and that brings him joy. And today, Paul looks beyond his current circumstances towards his future and tells us where he finds joy as he looks into the future. Paul, as he looks forward and tries to find joy, even in the midst of imprisonment, even with the possibility of execution looming over his head, he says this, I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened will turn out for my deliverance. And I read this and I say, what now, Paul? You know? How are you certain of something that you have no control over? And you see, that's because when I read this and he talks about deliverance and he's sitting there in jail in chains, I think what he means is he's going to be set free. And Paul doesn't know. He doesn't have any idea if he's going to be released from prison or not. What Paul's talking about is his ultimate deliverance, his ultimate salvation. And he is confident. He knows that God will work all these things together for his deliverance. Beyond whether he's imprisoned or he's set free, he knows God will bring him deliverance. But notice how it is Paul knows he will get from his current situation of imprisonment to his ultimate destination of deliverance. Did you see this? He says it is through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Through your prayers and God's giving the Spirit. That's how he's going to get from where he is to where he's going. Paul is able to find joy as he looks to God's good future because he knows that God is going to be at work in his life. Because he knows the Philippians to whom he is writing this letter. He knows they will be praying for him, and through their prayers, God will gift him the Spirit of Jesus. He's not just talking about some sweet by and by when he'll be delivered. He's talking about the real here and now in prison that he can find joy because of the prayers of the Philippians. Paul believes in the power of prayer, what we might say all the time, but I'm not so sure our lives really live into that claim. He says, I believe you will pray for me and that God will hear your prayers and God's heart will be moved and God will pour out his Spirit. Notice too that God is the giver and the gift. They pray and God provides, God gives the gift, but God's self is the gift. God gives us himself. The Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, whatever label Paul gives it at the moment, the Spirit comes. And remember, you can see in Scripture as believers, the Spirit is always with us and within us. But you also see in Scripture that there comes times when it is more apparent to us, when the power is more evident, when we are more filled with the Spirit of God to do what God has called us to do. And so Paul, in prison, says, I know that you're going to pray for me, and that when you pray for me, that God will give me the Spirit I need to do what God has called me to do. And that is why I choose joy. I know this thing is going to work out for my ultimate deliverance. I know that in the meantime, you're going to pray for me and God is going to provide for me. And my confidence in that allows me to have joy regardless of my circumstances. And so as we grapple this morning with Paul and this passage, here's perhaps the first place we can learn from him. Paul puts his confidence in God's promise of the Spirit that will provide what he needs. And that is how he has joy in the future. And so I'd ask you this morning, how do you know you're going to have joy in the future? What is it you're trusting for joy in the future? And let me tell you, if it's your abilities or your skills or your savings account or your retirement or your insurance or your government, you are going to be disappointed. The reason that he can have joy is none of that. He has none of that. But because of God's people praying for him, God's Spirit empowering his life, he is able, regardless of his circumstances, even in his circumstances, to choose joy. He goes on and says, Yes, I'll continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers, God's Spirit will come. And I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be put to shame. I'll in no way be ashamed, but I will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted, lifted up, raised and magnified in my body. Whether that comes about by my life or by my death, either way, Christ will be exalted. For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. If I go on living, that means more fruitful labor for me. When he says, I eagerly expect and I hope, this isn't just wishful thinking on Paul's part. When Paul says this, this stands as tall, perhaps even taller than in the verse before when he says, I know. This phrase, which comes to us as eagerly anticipate, is unusually strong. It doesn't show up anywhere in Greek before Paul. Paul uses it here, and then he uses it again in the book of Romans, in Romans 8:19, when he says that all creation eagerly anticipates the sons of God being revealed. Josephus uses it. He's a Jewish historian around the same time as Paul. And when Josephus uses this phrase, he's defending a city, and the attacking army comes and releases their arrows into the air. And Josephus says, I eagerly anticipate, I breathlessly expect the arrows are going to make their way to me. Paul isn't saying, oh, I hope, I wish, I believe, I trust. Paul is saying, as surely as an arrow shot from an archer finds its way to the target, as surely as that happens, in my body, whether by life or by death, I will be a means that Christ is exalted. I know, I trust, I believe, I eagerly anticipate it will happen. And what Paul's eagerly anticipating, what, what he's sure of, as sure as an arrow will hit its target, is that Christ will be exalted. And now his only question is, how will it happen? It seems for Paul there are two options. I guess they're kind of obvious. One option, Paul lives. Option number two, Paul dies. Either he's going to live or he's going to die. And he believes, he eagerly anticipates that either way Christ will be exalted. He says, to live is Christ. This makes sense to us. To live is to be able to continue to labor, to do the work of love for his Lord that he loves. To produce still more fruit for the gospel. I mean, we can sort of get that when that one's don't get dead, keep doing good stuff. It's this other one that is, it's this other one that's sort of beyond our ability, I think, perhaps, to comprehend. He says, to die is gain. And what in the world does Paul have to gain by dying? Well, he says in 1 Corinthians 9:27 that he beats his body to make it a slave. I don't know if he really literally beats his body, but he makes his body perform as he desires so that he will not be disqualified for the prize that is his in Christ Jesus. What he has to gain is finishing the race without disgrace. What he has to gain is completing the good works that God has prepared in advance for him to do. What he has to gain is going after the way of Jesus and winning the prize, as he'll say in a couple of verses, toward which Christ has called him heavenward. To live is to work for Christ. To die is to unite with Christ and be finished with the work that is his to do. But either way, Paul knows that his entire existence, his entire reason for being, is so that Christ will be exalted. And so here, perhaps, is another challenge for us in following Paul's example this morning. We can find joy. Whatever circumstances might happen in our life, whatever we face, we can find joy because we can know our circumstances ultimately exist to exalt Christ. And so Paul goes on. I don't know what I shall choose. I don't know what I'll do. I'm torn between the two, he says. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But I know it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. This is another one of those places that I just say to Paul, what are you talking about, Paul? You're a prisoner on death row. Death row inmates don't get to choose whether they're going to live or die. It's not up to them. It's up to his captors. It's up to God, perhaps, but it's certainly not going to be Paul's choice. What is he talking about? And for me and you and our don't get dead culture, this doesn't make any sense. Of course he would choose to live. Who would possibly choose to die? Who would want that to happen, right? We might accept that it's our ultimate fate, but we don't desire it to happen. Some of you, perhaps like me, were big enough nerds in English class that when you were assigned Hamlet to read, you actually read it. A few of you. Most of you read the Cliff Notes the night before the test, right? And if that's the case, even you might remember this most famous part of Hamlet. When he picks up the skull of the dead jester, remember? And says that most famous line, which even you know, even if you only saw it on Animaniacs, to be or not to be, that is the question. But this is a modern translation of Hamlet's soliloquy. Listen to this for just a second. To live or to die, that is the question. Is it nobler to suffer through all these terrible things fate throws at you, or to fight off your troubles and in so doing end them completely? To die, to sleep, because that's all dying really is. And by sleep, I mean that we are all vulnerable to the end we wish for. to die, to sleep, perhaps to dream, yes, but there's the catch. Because the kinds of dreams that might come in that sleep of death after you've left behind your mortal body are something that make you anxious. That's the consideration that makes us suffer the calamities of life for so long. Because who would bear all the trials and tribulations of time, the oppression of the powerful, the insults from arrogant men, the pangs of unrequited love, the slowness of justice, the disrespect of people in office, and the general abuse of good people by bad, when you could just settle all your debts using nothing more than an unscathed dagger? Who would bear his burdens and grunt and sweat through a tiring life if they weren't frightened of what might happen to them after death? That undiscovered country from which no visitor returns, which we wonder about and which makes us prefer the troubles we know rather than fly off to face the ones we don't. Thus, it is the fear of death that makes us all cowards. By the way, if you've never seen Shakespeare where you actually can understand it, it's really good stuff. But this is Hamlet. And this, if I'm being honest, is way more of us than we'd like to admit. This life is miserable and terrible and not as it should be. And the only reason we can think of to keep living it is the fear of what's beyond it. Hamlet's to be or not to be is to keep on living this miserable life or to die and face the unknown. And far too many people, far too many believers live that sort of life. And if we're not careful, we'll fall into the trap of this beautiful poetry and we'll think that that's what Paul is about too. But Paul is not stuck between a rock and a hard place. He's not stuck between two miserable decisions, going on living a hard life or dying a terrible death. Paul is facing, he's torn between two great, good things: to live his purpose, to do what God has called him to do and so exalt Christ, or to die and face what he knows is coming, which is his Savior face to face saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." "I don't know what I shall choose," he says. "I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know I'll remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me." Ultimately, Christ's choice for us, what Paul models for us, is not living or dying. We really don't control that anyway. The choice for us, Paul's choice in this matter, and our choice in our life, is will we choose joy? When life is hard and we're in prison and we're knocked down and beat down, will we choose joy? When death comes, sweet death comes, will we choose joy in Christ? And so Paul chooses to live up whatever is left of his life in service to Christ and to others. Paul chooses joy no matter his circumstances. Paul chooses joy, Jesus' joy, regardless of what outcome might ultimately come. And this morning, I think his challenge to all of us is to ask what our choice will be. This life, even with all its troubles, O Hamlet, can be joy if we choose the joy of Christ. Death, that which is the ultimate anxiety for a don't-get-dead world, can be joy if our life and our death exalts Christ. All can be joy if we choose Jesus' joy. Our relationship with Christ should so define us, should be so the center of who we are and what we do, that we exalt Christ in everything. And joy is ours regardless of the circumstances. O people of faith, even we can't decide our circumstances. But regardless of our circumstances, we can choose the joy of Christ. So my prayer for you is that you, when you face hard times, would be inspired and challenged by Paul. And that no matter the circumstances, no matter what happens, that you would be able to say, it is all joy, my brothers and sisters.